The saying that family is the building block of society, and I never knew where it originated, so I tried to do some research this week and figure out exactly who said that first. And, according to the internet, which is never wrong, there's like three or four different people that have been given credit for saying that, so I still don't know the answer. But regardless of whether we know where it comes from or not, I think it's an interesting concept. I think about my family, and the dynamics of my family, and it's interesting, like even on each side of the family, there's a pretty significant differences. On the Tipton side of the family, I would say that we are a very tight-knit family, especially my dad, his brothers, and when my grandparents were alive, it was common for us. We would get together all the time and super close. On my mom's side of the family, on the other hand, we're not that close. We don't even get together for holidays hardly anymore. And that's unfortunate, but it's the reality. It's the way things are. Everybody's family is a little bit different. The way relationships work is a little bit different. And I think it's fascinating that in Paul's letter to Titus, which is what we're studying the last couple of weeks and into the next couple of weeks, he actually gets to the point where he addresses the family. He addresses church leadership first, and then he goes straight to the family. And it kind of emphasizes how important the family really is. And so you'll remember from the last week or a couple weeks ago when we looked at the first part of chapter one, the focus was on the issue of families, households being turned over. So if you look at Titus chapter 1, verse 11, this is what you'll find. And Paul is encouraging Titus here, hey, you have to silence the false teachers because they're disrupting whole households. Like they're literally turning them over upside down. This household, the word in Greek is oikos. And I think it's actually like there's a Greek yogurt with that name, which is kind of weird. Oikos. But it means household. And it means like the physical structure, but it also means the family unit or the property of the family. And in Paul's time, in New Testament times, it would have included the slaves in that particular house. And so the typical Greco-Roman family during this time of writing, which we believe to be about 65 AD, if you're a history buff, that's where they date this letter. The typical Greco-Roman family would have been a little bit different than how we understand our family units currently in the United States. So now in the U.S., we have single-family homes, mom, dad, kids, and some pets, maybe, and that's it. But in the Greco-Roman world, it was pretty common to have more than two adults, more than the mom and dad, maybe a grandfather, grandmother. In that household, there was also the children. There would have also been slaves in that period of time, and inside the household, it was very common for there to be mistresses for the husband. This was the way their culture was. And this is exactly why I think Paul addresses some of this. And so when we get to chapter two, we take a look at the family, and then he breaks the family into categories. So I just want to start with verse one of chapter two. This is what Paul says to Titus. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Now, notice the emphasis here is I'm getting ready to teach you about the family unit, and he lists this under sound doctrine. This is doctrine for the church. The family is very important. And when he says sound doctrine, it's where we get our English word hygiene. So he's saying healthy doctrine includes how the family is structured. And so what follows in the rest of chapter two is a picture of what spiritually healthy families within the Cretan church, remember this is a letter to the church at Crete. So what spiritually healthy families within the Cretan church should look like. And so the idea that Paul is putting out here is like just like competent leaders are necessary for compelling churches, healthy families are necessary for churches to be compelling within the culture that surrounds it. So here's the big idea today. This is the one thing I'm going to encourage you to write down. I have one of these every week. And my hope is, like, if you forget everything else I say and you remember this, hopefully you will walk out of here more enriched. So this is it. A spiritually healthy household is critical for the healing of a corrupt culture. Let me say that again. So remember, this series is all about how the church can influence the culture around it rather than be influenced by the culture. And one of those components is a spiritually healthy household is critical for the healing of a corrupt culture. So let's look at verses 2 through 10 now. Paul says this, "Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive." So there's five specific groups or categories that Paul addresses within the household. The first group he talks about is the older men. That's in verse 2. Then he moves to the older women in verse 3, young women in verses 4 and 5, young men in verse 6, and then at the very end, verses 9 and 10, he talks about slaves. Now, within these five categories or groups, there is one common characteristic that appears in one grammatical form or another in each of the five categories. So if you do a comparison of the five groups and you list the qualities that are associated with each group, there's one that is found in all five categories. And it's mentioned again in verse 12. It's translated into English as either sensible or self-controlled. It comes from a Greek word which literally means to be discreet, sober, temperate, or prudent. And I think prudent is probably the best word to help us get an idea of what Paul is trying to communicate here. So all five of these categories, old men, old women, young men, slaves, be prudent. And the best way to understand the concept behind being prudent is that this word describes a combination of having knowledge and being able to apply that knowledge to life. See, it's one thing to know what is right. It's a completely different thing to do what is right. And I think this is what Paul's getting at here. I think about Proverbs chapter 22, verse 3. It's one of my favorite verses in the Proverbs. It talks about being prudent. It says, "The prudent see danger and take refuge. The simple keep going and suffer for it." And I find it fascinating that in that proverb, it's implied that both the prudent and both the simple see the trouble. They see the danger. One person sees danger and takes refuge, the prudent person. So he has a knowledge of the danger and he applies that knowledge to his life. And then you have the simple person who sees the danger, but they don't do anything about it and they keep going. And what does the author of Proverbs say? Well, they suffer because they don't apply the knowledge that they have to their life. They suffer because of that. And so what we see is that every person within the family unit, every category, whether we're old, whether we're young, we're all encouraged to be prudent. We're all encouraged to have some knowledge and to apply that knowledge into our lives. So I guess we could say it this way. Spiritually healthy families are composed of individuals that exhibit a balance between what they believe and how they behave. Now, this is important for the church at Crete, because the biggest issue with the church at Crete is the fact that what they believed and how they behaved were different. For the most part, they believed pretty correct things. The problem was they behaved in a manner that contradicted what they believed. So let's go back and talk about each of these categories really briefly. Older men, older women, younger women, young men. So for the older men, if we look at that again in those verses, what we'll see is that the focus for Titus was that he was supposed to teach these men to possess a healthy doctrine and a healthy character. The focus for this group of older men, was not so much that they would go on and teach, but they would go on and have good character. The focus for these guys is character. And it's not that these men aren't supposed to teach. The point is that there's a distinction between, in Paul's mind, remember last week we talked about elders. In Paul's mind, there's a difference between an elder and an older man in a household. The elder's role is to do the doctrinal teaching. The older man in the household is to live a life of character that demonstrates what he's learned from the teaching. So they have the responsibility of putting what they've learned into action. The older men in the household are leaders because they naturally lead by example. So the content of their character must be different from the older men outside of the church in the wider context of the culture that surrounds them. That's Paul's goal. When people from the outside of the church look in, they should see a distinct difference between an older man in the church than an older man in the community. They have to have a healthy representation of faith, love, and endurance. I think, you know, I don't want to turn this into a memorial. We're going to do that later, but we had a great example of what this looked like in Don Ballinger. This is what we saw in Don Ballinger. He was an older man that set himself apart. He didn't do a whole lot of teaching when he was older, but he taught by his example, by his character, and certainly in his endurance. Now, Paul really points out, hey, we want these older men to be able to be healthy in love. That's what he says. Sound in love. This is important because the older men in the Greco-Roman culture would not have really shown love toward their wife or their kids. So the wife's role in this context was she was just to bear legitimate children. And the older men found pleasure outside of that. And so Paul's pointing to a distinct difference here in these older men, like, you need to be loving individuals. Right? Don't look like everybody else. Have compassion. Be loving. And so what we see taking shape in this section of the letter is that Paul is asking Titus not really to address the structure of the home as much as he's asking them to address the character. So there's nothing wrong with the structure. Right? He's not saying, hey, kick the older men out, should be just a husband and a wife and their kids. That's not what he's saying. He's like, take this structure and modify it so it looks similar, but underneath the similarities, there's some big differences. And the differences lie in the character of these individuals. All right, older women. Again, what we see when we look at these older women is the focus is on inner character rather than outward adornment. Paul's concerned more about what they look like on the inside than how they dress or appear on the outside. And Paul does this in all of his writings. When he addresses older women within the church, it's always about inner character. And the biggest difference between older men, I think this is so interesting, the biggest difference between older men and older women is in the role of teaching. Because notice that in this letter to Titus, Paul encourages Titus that the older women are the teachers. They're the ones that are responsible for teaching in the household. So, think about some of the doctrinal structures that we have today that limit that role for women. But here, it's an encouragement. Older women, teach. Especially younger women. I mean, that's how he transitions. Older women teach, and teach the younger women this, and that's how he addresses younger women. But I want to point out one specific characteristic that would have been a very big contrast to the Cretan culture for these older women. Paul tells them, now remember, all of this is written in context, right? And sometimes we hear this and we tend to be a little offended because, oh, that doesn't fit within the way we view femininity in our culture anymore, so we're offended by some of it. But remember, this is culturally important. He says, you need to be reverent in the way you live. Right? Reverent in the way you live. In that culture, the wife specifically, her sole purpose was to exist for the man, her husband. To do whatever he wanted. To bear legitimate children. The wife did not exist for anything else. In fact, the man looked to other women for the other pleasures he had. And what Paul is doing, we look at this and we read it like, oh, he says women should live reverent lives. That's, how bad is that? But actually what he's doing is raising the status of the woman within that culture. Because the word that he used indicates that an older woman's life is sacred. And so what we see is Paul flips the text, the script, right? He flips the script from culture. Culture says that a woman's worth is nothing. Roman culture says, no, the woman, she's only there to bear children and be at the guy's bidding. But Paul says, actually, her life is sacred. It's important to God. And it should be lived in a way that demonstrates holiness and points to God. And then he says, okay, now teach the younger women these things. What we know about Crete is that it had become a cultural norm in Crete for younger women to avoid marriage and live promiscuous lives. And I believe the reason, like this is just me, I believe the reason that the younger women avoided marriage is because the way marriage was treated in the home. And so in Crete, it became very common that these younger women avoided marriage, lived promiscuous lives, and Paul tells Titus, teach the older women to teach these younger women character qualities that are very different than that. Marriage is encouraged, but it's not the same kind of marriage that the Cretans were accustomed to. Young women were encouraged to marry and actually love their husbands rather than be obligated to them. And remember, the older men are encouraged to love their wives. Another characteristic that's pointed out about younger women is they're supposed to acknowledge their husbands as the head of the household. Right? This is a biblical foundation. This is something that we talk about in marriage counseling. You know, Seth's been on my case about, hey, when can we start a premarital counseling? And my schedule's been so busy, I'm pushing him off. So this is a sneak peek into your premarital counseling. This is one of the elements. The Bible teaches that the husband is the head of the household, but the caveat is the husband should love his wife sacrificially. And it's easy for a wife to respect her husband when the husband shows sacrificial love. Now, I want to point out one more thing that Paul says to Titus. He says, teach these women to be busy at home. And again, we hear that and we're like, oh. You know, some pastors will even get on this and tell you, see, it says the wife's supposed to stay at home. She's not supposed to go to work. And they'll preach a whole sermon on it. This is not what Paul is talking about. Right? Paul, remember, Paul is counteracting what's happening in the Cretan culture. And in the Cretan culture, what these wives were doing is because they weren't getting the love they needed at home, they were going out and being busy outside of the home. It was kind of like our modern day reality TV where you watch those basketball wives and baseball wives and all that busybody stuff going on. This is what was happening in Crete. He's not saying don't work outside of the home. He's saying make sure that you're having an attitude in which the whole family thrives. You're there. You're committed to your household. You're not going outside of your household to find the commitment that you long for in the house. But he's not just pointing out the women. It's the men's role to do the same thing too. Now, young men, I got good news for you. This is what you get. Can I consider myself young anymore since I turned 40. Everybody gets a list except you, young men. Young men, your list is be self-controlled. That's it. Probably because that's all you can handle. Remember, young men, it's about balancing what you know with how you live. That's it. Now, Paul does address the slaves here. And a lot of people said, hey, Paul talks about slavery. Listen, Paul is not saying that slavery is okay, but Paul realized this was a reality within that culture. But what Paul realizes is that slaves have an incredible opportunity to actually live out the gospel. Slaves understand what it really means to love even when you're not respected. And he says that. He says, you have the opportunity by the way you handle yourself to make the teaching about God attractive. You can live it out. So it's not an approval of slavery. But Paul is laying out, like, if you find yourself as a slave, this is what it looks like to follow Jesus and be a slave. Now, I think it's interesting that when you break this letter down, it's only three chapters. The family gets the most time out of the entire letter. It's not the leadership. Chapter 3 is about how you handle yourself outside of the church and with those outside of the church. It's not that. It's the family. It's the family that gets the biggest chunk of space. And I think there's a few reasons for that. The first reason is this, and I would encourage you to write this down too. The church is actually just a little larger model of a household. In verse 7, chapter 1, verse 7, Paul calls the church God's household. Oikos. It's the same word. So the church is a little larger model of the household. And this helps us understand that whether an individual within the church holds a title or not, whether you're in an office in the church or not, everyone in the church has a role to play. Every single person. The church is a little larger model of the household. I also think it's fascinating, and this isn't a knock on how we kind of structure church, but, you know, Paul does not point out Sunday school teachers, youth group leaders, small group leaders, none of that. He talks about church leaders, and then he talks about the family. This makes me wonder if maybe all these other things, like these things we focus on, if we just focused more on family, it might be a little bit better. This is another reason why I think he spends so much time talking about the family. The family is most often where faith and culture intersect. Think about it. When we gather here on Sunday mornings, how much are we actually intersecting with the culture around us? Very little. But when we're living our lives within our families, how often do we come into conflict or intersect with the culture? I'm sure that you parents, you grandparents understand this. There are so many conversations that I am forced to have with my kids because they see when beliefs and values differ from ours. As we're going through life as a family, there's just times when they see it. Hey, Dad, what about this? And we have conversations. But in the Cretan context, the household, the physical house, would have been the meeting place for the church. They didn't have fancy buildings like this. They didn't get together in a place like this. Things like this didn't happen until Constantine became emperor and had his conversion and started taking the pagan temples and giving it to Christians. Let that sink in. Pagan temples given to Christians become this, is what we have today. In Paul's time, it was the home. That's where the church was. And so the roles were present, and he took the roles that were present and used them to demonstrate how the gospel actually looks in everyday life. What the gospel looks like to live as an older man. What the gospel looks like to live as an older woman, a young man, a young woman. And here's the third reason. So the church is a larger model of the family. The family is most often where faith and culture intersect. And here's the third thing. The family provides an opportunity for faith to be lived out. Grace, forgiveness, and compassion will all need to be shown in the family setting. Listen, no one in this room knows me better than those three and that one sitting right there. Nobody knows me better. They see the highs, they see the lows. Oh, and one right there. I forgot that one. Geez, how many? We have four, right? One, two. And no one calls me out better than Grace. She knows when dad's not being forgiving, she'll tell me. But she also tells me when dad is being forgiving. See, that's a good job, Dad. Nobody knows us better than our family. They see our ugliest parts, but they also see the most beautiful parts of our lives. And within the family, this is where we get to live the gospel, and we get to have the opportunity to say, you know what? I really messed up. I should have been more forgiving. I should have had more grace. I shouldn't have said those things. I shouldn't have acted that way. Because I can fool people in public. I can. We all can. We can all put on a front in public that looks good. But it is a lot harder to fool your family. So, let's wrap this up. Our family structure should look similar to the society that surrounds us, but it should have a lot more substance. I think that's what Paul is going for. That's how we can apply this to our lives. Our family structure should look similar to what surrounds us in our culture, but it should have a lot more substance. This is how he ends this chapter in verses 11 through 15. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Now notice here. You know, we just sing this song about when we all get to heaven. When we all get to heaven. And we think about that, you know, a lot of times in individualistic terms. Like, I just want to make it to heaven. But notice what Paul says. He says, he is purifying for himself a people. That's a plural word. That's not one individual. It's a group. It's a community. He is preparing for himself a household. Not one person in particular. The family is in the process of learning, or should be in the process of learning, how to live disciplined lives, to do good, to be different than the world around them. I'm going to give you this real life example, and this is how I'm going to end. For one of the things my kids love to do, and we love to do as a family, is we enjoy showing livestock. Matthew shows pigs, girls show sheep. But if Barbara can tell you, this is the honest truth, for at least the last 2 years, I have struggled with continuing to show livestock. I've wrestled with it for a lot of different reasons. Sometimes I wonder if we're being good stewards with our time, with our money. And I've spent a lot of time actually praying about this. And I've probably driven Barbara nuts because she's always the one that's like, hey, I think you're getting a little crazy. You know, rein it down a little bit. But here's the conclusion that I've come to. And you're saying, well, how does this fit? Because this is one way we look similar to the culture around us, but I think we can be different. I don't think that showing livestock is bad. I really don't. I enjoy it. We had fun yesterday, didn't we, Brandon? Here's the problem. It's the motives sometimes that we have for doing that. It's the processes that we put in place when we do that. It's the practices where we have opportunities to be different. We can look the same, but be different. We don't have to go about it the same way. Sometimes there's a win at all cost mentality. Right? We don't have to do that. So I tried to encourage my kids this year. I'm being more diligent about it. Like, it's not about winning. Like, listen, we love to win. We like the banners. I mean, we put pictures on Facebook because we were so proud of them. But our focus cannot be winning. Our focus has to be on how can we use this as a platform to do good and glorify God? How can we use this as a platform to show people that we look similar, but down deep there's more substance? Older men, how does your life measure up to these standards? Older women, younger women, young men, how does your life live up to these standards? Does the outcome of your life give credibility to the message of the gospel, or does the outcome of your life cause confusion concerning the gospel? A spiritually healthy household is critical for the healing of a corrupt culture. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the gift of family, for the roles within the family. Thank you for modeling your church as one big family. Forgive us when we fall short, but continue to mold us and shape us into the individuals that you would have us to be so that we can represent you in a world that looks very different. Help us to be people of compassion, people of grace, but ultimately help us to be people that point others to you. Continue to cultivate your community and give us the hope of a future that's much brighter than what we experience now. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.